to talk about that today, as well as many other things. But Galatians chapter 4, we continue in this series, where the title of the series is Standing for Truth, the Defense of the Gospel. That's what Paul was doing, defending the gospel, protecting it in a sense as a preacher of the gospel. He could see already, and it was happening to the Galatian believers, that they were beginning to compromise on the gospel that they had received, a simple, glorious gospel of liberation and freedom, but not just a liberation where they could have a better life, but freed from the wrath of God and the judgment that was due them and brought into the kingdom of the Son God loves. The gospel is not just about having a better life now, but having a life everlasting as sons of God, having obtained an inheritance that we could not work for or gain in our own strength, but was a gift from God given to us. Let's pray, and then I'll read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4. Father in heaven, show us what's on your heart in this section of Scripture today. To me, it's very difficult to understand about what it means to be born under the law and how it plays out in our lives. But there is a message here for your glory and for our good, that you sent your Son at just the right time, that as he served as Redeemer in obedience to you, redeeming a people that you had called to yourself or chose before the foundation of the world, we thank you that there is that great salvation that's been given in the person of Jesus Christ, and that we've been saved. Help us to get that today. Help us to see that we are sons of God according to your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It comes down to that simple in this section is you are sons of God if you are in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? We've talked about it before. I'll just head it up. And just to remind you, when the Scripture calls you sons and you're a woman and you're reading this, and you say, but what is in it for girls? The idea is, remember what we saw last week. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. We are equal partakers in the grace of God. And in these cultures, it was the son that always got the inheritance, and you are treated as a son, as a female in Christ Jesus. You have the full inheritance, and we'll speak about that, and we'll read it here in just a minute, but a full inheritance, not a partial, not a little bit. Usually in a family, somebody gets the bulk of the inheritance. But in God's family, his children share equally. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, we're co-heirs with Christ. And that is good news for us today. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It's a bad place for a chapter break because Paul's continuing the thought of chapter 3. So it just flows together. But Paul writes, what I am saying is that as long as an heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. That's key. He's no different. He's a child, no different than a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Everything his father has is his. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Hallelujah. That is good news. Faith in Jesus Christ is superior to lawmaking. Law-keeping is what Paul is telling these people. It's what we need to hear today. People need to hear it today. Faith in Jesus Christ is the call, and it's so much better than what people try to do to justify themselves. To make excuses, we might say, but to give reasons why they're not as bad as what they think they are. That Christ has come that we might, through faith in him, be sons of God with full rights and privileges as sons, sharing in the inheritance. I love that. The, Paul's trumpet call to us today, and it has to be, and that is for everyone that reads this, everyone in the, who participates in the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, recognizing sonship. A life of good works could never earn that for you. You are sons of God, according to the will of God, born of the Spirit, not of human decision or a husband's will. A lifetime of striving for goodness will fail. Do you realize billions of people today around the world live under a system? They may not live under the Jewish law, but they live under a pagan religious system that requires them to work and work and work and work in order to please their deity, whatever it may be. And Paul is writing to Gentiles as much as he's writing to Jews, but chapter 4, it seems like he really shifts his attention to the Gentiles, that they would understand that all their pagan practices and religious traditions are a waste of time when it comes to actualizing their right before God. They have none apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's making an illustration. He's providing an illustration. It's not perfect, but it's better than any of us could ever do. He just gives us the idea that before faith comes, the people of God are like children without rights. Under the direction of tutors and guardians, for the Jewish person, it would have been the law. The boys, the girls would have been studying the law. They would have been taught by their teachers in school, and the law would have told them how they are to live. The Gentiles would have been brought up in their traditions as well, of certain days they had to keep, festivals that they would have to do, a moral code that they'd have to live by. And it did, even in that, it served a purpose for those that were the elect of God. For they would come running to Christ at the proper time when the gospel would be preached and it would be recognized through the ministry of the word that apart from faith in Christ, there is no hope in God. So Paul puts down before us in verses 1 through 3 what it's like before becoming sons. Before recognized as sons. When he says you are sons, he says now you've come of age, in a sense, using the illustration, at a certain point when you come of age, now you are endowed with every right that a full legal son would have. Rights and privileges. He uses this illustration to show their position before faith in Christ. And this is true for every one of us before we came to Jesus Christ. We were no different than slaves. None of us like that. We don't like that thought, but that's exactly what it was. For these people, they would understand. In fact, it might be an insult to us today. What? We were like slaves? We were not like slaves. But the scripture tells us that we were without hope, without God in the world, and that was the position of a slave even in this time. But he likens those who, before they come to faith in Christ, when they're under the law, when they're being taught how to live, being taught where to go, how to get there, what to do, how to do it, he says to them, before you came to Christ, you were an heir. I think we have to look at this realistically. Paul's saying, as long as the heir is a child, recognizing there are a people that God has called before the foundation of the world. And those people that God has called, according to his eternal plan and purpose, will undergo the tutelage of some sort of a law, be it the moral code, the law of God, as the Jewish people would have received it, or a strict code of ethics that perhaps the pagan religions would have practiced. Serving a purpose to drive that person those people, the people Jesus came to save, to the end of themselves and to come and run to Christ. So he said, until that time comes, when faith comes, he is, verse 2, he's subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his Father. There is a time set by the Father when grace comes home. Can you remember that time in your own life when your eyes were opened to your great need, that you needed a Savior? That there was nothing in yourself, everything you had tried to do up until that point had been ruin and rot. There was nothing that you could do. Maybe you thought you were okay, but you were just fine. Everything was all right, but at some point in your life, you were face to face with your desperate need before God. That God was the righteous judge. That God rightfully would judge you. And you would rightfully receive His wrath. And He would pour out His anger and you were terrified. But grace came home when Christ was presented before you in some way, shape, or form, usually through preaching or somebody, a parent telling you about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. That's probably what you remember, your first faith. Jesus died for my sins, that I would not have to bear the wrath of God. Your eyes were opened and faith sprung into action, which is a gift from God, and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That, up until that time, you were subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the Father when He opened up the truth of Jesus Christ before your eyes. I heard a testimony one time of a man who had spoke to his friend about Jesus and tried to have him believe on the Lord numerous times. And then somebody else came along about 9 years after this man had begun speaking to his friend. Somebody else came along, told him the gospel the first time. He believed the gospel, and he went to his friend that had started 9 years ago. He said, "Why did you never tell me this?" He was so put out with his friend, and he said, "Friend, I told you for 9 years." But there was that moment set by the Father, a time set by the Father when his eyes would be opened, and he would believe. And every one of us can probably say, I heard about Jesus when I was a baby. But I didn't know. I wasn't ready. But there came a point in time, some younger, some older, when you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ at a time appointed by the Father. Isn't God good? He doesn't lose any that He has called. And so that's one of the key elements here in Paul's illustration. It was until the time was set, determined by the Father, that child would become then an heir. So we were like this as well under the law, and at the right time, God sent His Son. At least He opened our eyes to the truth about Jesus. What does it mean that in verse 3 when Paul talks about we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world? I think it's probably I'm telling it what we already know, but basic principles of life. How you're supposed to live. For the Jewish person who had been to religious, their traditions, usually established by the rabbis, and for the Gentile, it would have been their philosophies of how the deities work, their ideas of how things work in this world and how they fit into the world, of what is the moral code of what you must do. And Paul says, this is what we were. Before we were sons, before the appropriate time, before God opened our eyes, and I'm reading something into that in verse 2, but before the appointed time, we were simply under the burden of the basic principles of this world, and there was nothing we could do about it. We didn't even know that we were there. So verse 4 changes everything then for us. But I want us to think about this as you just imagine yourself being in that world where you are a slave and there's no hope. You're under the harsh hand for the Jewish person under the law. For the pagan person would have been the basic principles of this world, their philosophies, their own moral code, what they have to do and what they can and can't do, how they have to live to try to appease the gods, that type of thing. And then imagine yourself growing up. Many of you did grow up in a church. You grew up since the time you were just little, and you went to church your whole life. You can imagine the things you were taught. You're supposed to show up to church every Sunday, right? You got to go to Sunday school. You got to go to church. And if you had a youth group, you go to youth group. Yeah, you need to read your Bible. Don't forget to read your Bible. How many times did you have a parent say, "Now, have you read your Bible today?" Probably most of us did. Did you say your prayers? Now, don't do that type of thing. Don't talk like that. You would be scolded at times, right? Don't talk like that. Don't do this. Don't do that. And you had somebody constantly telling you what you could and could not do, what you should and should not do, right? You grew up in the same type of environment where you had a guardian and a trustee. Of course, that's your mother and father's job in our culture. That's how they do it. They don't hire somebody to come along typically and to teach you those things. They teach you themselves. But how easy it would be to begin thinking, I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to do. Therefore, I must be right with God. Imagine you grow up in a situation like that. Pretty soon you learn that these are the things that make people happy, right? You learn how to live in a way that satisfies those around you. And there's nothing wrong with the things that are being taught to you. It's how we internalize them, though. That we see ourselves as those who are perhaps, we found a righteousness through our church going and through our Sunday school attendance and that type of thing. Charles Wesley had the same, or John Wesley had the same thing. He said, I had got to the point I was serving the church faithfully as anybody in the church. I was teaching the Bible. I was preaching the gospel. In fact, John Wesley came to America to minister to the Indians. But one thing he realized that one day was, here I am preaching this gospel to the Indians, and I've never believed it myself. He had trusted in his own works and his own law keeping to make him right with God. But it was in the course of his preaching that he realized that he himself was not right with God, for he had never trusted in Christ. So he found this verse 3 and verse 4 to be liberating, because he recognized that he was simply like a child under a guardian, but not yet a full son of God. And so when he came to verse 4 and verse 5, it was liberating to him to realize through faith in Jesus Christ, we become full heirs. So what does it mean for us that when we trust Christ, what does it mean after we become a child of God or a son of God? Everything changed for John Wesley. And if you grew up in that environment where you were taught to go to church and the things that you were supposed to do, but when faith came, you recognized everything else changed too. There was life to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ and his person, but you couldn't find life in anything you had ever done, no matter how great your service was in the church. So when you became a child of God, everything changed. Everything. And you, like Doug said, on the songs that we sing, you may not recognize it until you really think about it. I hope that you'll think about what changed when you believed on the Lord. How did things change? But when the time had fully come, verse 4, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. That's what changed. Full rights. Privileges as sons of God. We inherit sonship through Jesus Christ. The world will tell you that we're all born children of God. The scripture doesn't teach that. You become a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is an offensive message today. Christians aren't persecuted around the world because they have agreed that everyone born as a child of God, they get persecuted because they tell there's only one way to become a child of God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, there was a time appointed by God when Jesus would come. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. This fullness of time must have been when the law had done its job. And in God's time frame and timetable, He said, now's the time. The law's done its job. And He sent His Son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, to save a people for Himself. Now, the neat thing about this is when He sent His Son, God's Son, and He was born of a woman, you get right here in these verses the teaching and one of the proof texts that we have that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. That He was full humanity. That is something that's been doubted throughout church history. The full humanity of Jesus Christ. He was born of a woman. He is the Son of God. But as Son of God, this is before Jesus, He was eternal. He is the eternal second person of the Trinity. We say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But when it says that Jesus became God, sent His Son, we get an idea of what that meant as far as the life of Christ goes. He is the eternal co-equal with the Father. But when He becomes a Son, when He was incarnate, He put Himself in subjection to the Father. Jesus said numerous times, I do only what I see my Father doing. I came not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. That's tipping us off that we would understand that Jesus Christ was made subject to the Father while He's on earth to do the will of the Father. And as the God-man, He was fully subject to the Father. He set aside His divine privilege. Paul wrote about this in Philippians chapter 2. We read it like He emptied Himself. He set aside His privilege. He made Himself as a servant. And we know this is true. There was nothing in His appearance to attract us to Him. But what is this saying for us? It's saying that just as it says, He came in every way subject to law as we are, yet without sin, keeping the law perfectly, that He might redeem those under the law. His own people. As a man, He was a Jewish man. So He was subject, He was taught the law. He was even taught the rabbinic traditions, there's no doubt. But He was taught the law of God. He was made subject to the law of God. And what did He do? But He perfectly satisfied the requirements of the law. And because He is that perfect one satisfying the law, He is able to redeem His people. And guess what? All these people, each of us, have failed to keep God's law. Jesus purchased us with His blood. Now what does it say here? Because you are sons of God, back in verse 5, that we might receive full rights as sons. What does it mean to receive full rights as sons? It means we've been adopted. You say, wow, what's adopted mean? It means we've received full rights as sons. God is perfect in His adoption. God has given us a status as His children. To receive the full rights of sons, we had nothing to do with it. It's what God did. None of us were born natural children of God. None of us. But God made us His sons according to His good will and purpose. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be the sons of God. We were dead to God when He found us. When He named us sons, we were dead to God. We were without hope in the world. We were slaves to sin. We were by nature objects of wrath. The justice that was due us meant death and hell. But according to grace, the grace of God, he made us sons through faith in Jesus Christ. And how do we know we're sons? Look at verse 6. Because you are sons of God, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We have the indwelling presence of God, the Son, in the person of the Holy Spirit living in us. It's through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit transforms our hearts. We're new creatures in Christ. It just gets better and better and better and better. God just doesn't say, you're my son, now go live well. He invests himself in us perfectly by sending his son as a sin sacrifice and then by giving us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his son living in us, that we might know that we are the sons of God. The new creature in us is the work of the Holy Spirit living in us. He gave us a new heart, and the Spirit of God resides, lives in us. So what we cry, the cry of our hearts, is what the Spirit of Jesus in us cries out. Abba, Father. And you've heard it said before, Abba means daddy. Well, the idea is not so much like thinking of a little child going, daddy, daddy, but it's the idea of intimacy. Out of the depths of your heart, because the Spirit lives in you. When you think of the times that you're desperate and you cry out, oh God, or Father, please help me. Have you ever done that before? No. Have you ever had a cry of your heart where you cry out to God? You're miserable. You might be miserable. You recognize your own sin. You find out you fall short in many, many areas. Or you feel necessarily undone. And you hear yourself crying out, Father, Father, with desperation from the heart. When Jesus cried the prayer of dereliction from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a cry to, even though he cried out to God, it was that same spirit of, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And so it is out of the depths we call Abba, Father. Do you realize that apart from faith in Christ, no one can cry Abba, Father? For the Spirit of God does not live in us. And this text makes it perfectly clear. Because you are sons of God, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. It's the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father, the Spirit of Christ in us. We are so needy that the Spirit, even working in us, cries out, Abba, Father. He lifts us before the throne of grace through the Holy Spirit. We, as sons of God, have the privileges of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are no longer slaves. You are sons, and it's God's doing. If you are half-hearted today, if you feel stone cold in your relationship with God, I plead with you to cry out to God and tell him, I feel cold. And that man's telling me I'm not supposed to be cold. And recognize these truths. It's God's doing that you are a son of God. It's God's doing that he placed his Spirit in you that you could cry out, Abba, Father. It is God's doing that you can be intimate with the Father and have intimate knowledge of the Father. It's God's doing that it is the Spirit of Jesus in you that's crying out, lifting you before the throne of grace. It's by his Spirit, and it's God's doing that you feel that in your spirit, that you know that you're half-hearted in your walk with the Lord. And it's not a matter of I've got to do these things in order to please God. It is I want to know him. And as the Spirit is calling you forth to him, come, come. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that we are sons of God, and as sons we're full heirs. You know what this means? I'm going to quote the scripture, we're co-heirs with Christ. Do you know what that means? That everything the Son possesses is ours. Doug asked Are we rich or something? I can't. Who wants to be rich? We do have desires of things on this earth, but don't let it overshadow the fact that everything that's been given to the Son has been given to us. And He doesn't say, you're some poor person, therefore you get partial share. You're not as high, you're not as spiritually adept at things as He is, so you get, it is, we are co-heirs with Christ, we share. God has given us everything His Son possesses. We share with Christ. So you no longer are a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you an heir. An heir. What is it that you need today? And we are needy. Cry out to your Father in heaven who has made you a son through faith in Jesus Christ, and realize He says, come to the throne. Come before the throne of grace, seeking help and aid in your time of need. Grace in your time of need. You and I are needy. And oftentimes we put burdens on people to meet those needs when they're needs that only God can perfectly meet. We put burdens on people to be the stand-up people they ought to be. You must come through for me. And we demand it of people, and it's not right. Christian, your throne of grace awaits for you. That God says, come. And He says it only to His sons. The difference between the word Abba and the word for the intimate word for Abba, for Father, and the I've talked about this before. My children can call me Daddy. You know, it's that intimate knowing as my children. Others can call me a dad or a father or something like that, but it's different. It's close. And for all who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, He begs you, bids you come as a son comes to his father. And He is a good father. As an heir, you are entitled by God's will to participate in all the privileges of being a son. And so this is when we get into verses 8 through 11. This is where Paul has trouble. I can't remember if we read those earlier or not, but he writes, after all that of your sons in the faith, and he's writing to these Galatian believers because they received Christ through faith, and he's not doubting that. He's just perplexed that after all this time, look what you are doing. You're giving up, you're punting on this simple truth that through faith in Jesus Christ, you have become heirs. He writes in verse 8, formerly, that is before you came to God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. And then he's writing to the Galatians here who grew up in a pagan society. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Why are you subjecting yourself to that nonsense when you would, like he writes in Colossians, don't touch, don't taste, don't feel, don't look, don't smell, don't go, don't do. He reminds them of all that. He says, why are you going back to that again? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and season and years. And he says, I fear for you. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Paul had come to the end of himself. He couldn't understand why would they turn away from the purity of the gospel? And we've all known believers that began so earnest in their faith, trusting the Lord, walking in the freedom that they had, which wasn't an antinomian spirit. It didn't mean that they just ran wild and did whatever they want, going, I'm under the grace of God. God's got to forgive me. But they so desired to please God. They wanted to follow after Him out of gratitude for what had happened to them. But then over time, they began sinking back into that you can't touch? Let's make it simple. You got to have your hair cut a certain way. In fact, I would say this, all of you need to have gray hair like Jeff and I and Doug. That wouldn't work. But stupid stuff like that, that people go back and say, you've got to dress a certain way, walk a certain way, eat a certain food, watch this, don't watch that, have TV, don't have TV, internet, don't have internet, play sports, can't play sports. You know, you can, the list could go on and begin to retreat as slaves once again. And Paul's saying, it's as though I've wasted my time. Once you didn't know God, he says, once you were slaves, and now God knows you, you know God, yet you're living again as though you're a slave. Have you forgotten Jesus saved you? And every one of us need to be reminded of this. This is why these texts in Galatians are so good to remind us, I'm a son by the will of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. How would you like to hear what Paul was saying? I fear I've wasted my time. May it never be that we ever think we've wasted our time with someone else. Remember where you came from. None of us had a right grab for the throne. We had no power for it. Remember what you were. Remember where you were before. Remember at that time when the Lord saved you. At that moment, you became a son of God, a full heir, co-heirs with Christ. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to remember this glorious truth that we are sons of God, according to your good will and pleasure. And help us to rejoice in the remembrance of why we are children of God, because of the blood shed and body broken. As we take communion, remembering the Lord's death till he comes, would you, through the work of your Spirit, remind us about this glorious change that took place when we were made sons, that we might rejoice in this salvation that you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.